old times there.
He sure does. Is that on?
Yes.
When I knew I was coming back this Sunday, I mentioned to Brother Ken that I wanted to tell you how I feel through song. The 3 years have been a long journey, really. A lot of pain, a lot of weeping, a lot of adjustments. When Jack was preparing our information for our tax return for 20, we realized that he, or my hired driver, and I always, we made almost 9,000 miles to Gainesville last year going to the doctor, and the year before it was 8,000. We're well on our way this year because I was down there twice this week. And so I just want to thank you for your prayers. And I want to tell you that while I was gone, I meditated about each one of you and praised the Lord. And I don't know, whatever was on my heart about you at the time, I spoke it to God. So you have been with me, whether I have been with you or not. And I wanted to tell you that. The song I'm singing today is Did I Mention? And it's by the Perrys. Listen to the words, not my voice. And I was telling Robert on the way here today, I was thinking about what has gone on. As you see, I have my prosthesis. I got it Tuesday. We're still adjusting it. I go back. I'll be back again Tuesday. And I thought about, you know, God gives us a living inheritance. He gives us a greater one when we leave here. But I just want this song to tell you how I feel about him and what he's done for me during these 3 years. And so this is why I'm singing today, to tell you where I am spiritually and have been. Thank you.
Glory of Jehovah.
The bottom amplifier on?
It must have been the switch.
It was all the way up.
The bottom amplifier, is it turned on?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you didn't need it anyway. Yeah. Y'all have to bear with me. As I'm preaching this morning, my pants may fall down. I lost about 6 pounds, but I never lost my taste, my desire for food, or anything that comes with this virus. And in fact, I felt a strong urge, Brother Rex, to vote Democratic in our next election. You know, so. All right. Take your Bibles. Let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16. I think we all know that the two verses that the world knows the best is John 3:16 and Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. And they take both of them. First of all, they don't know what John 3:16 is talking about. And second of all, they take Matthew 7 out of its context. The one-verse gospel is what I want to talk to you about. I thought about doing a series of one-verse sermons in the coming weeks on Sunday mornings. But I don't know yet. I hadn't settled on that yet. But John 3:16. The Bible says, if you will, in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray this morning as we open this text, show it to us fresh and anew, this one-verse gospel. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Sadly to say, what the world thinks of John 3:16, they see at a ball game with a shirtless man with multicolored hair tattooed across his chest, John 3:16. Am I not right? That is not the vehicle by which God wants this verse to be conveyed to the world. Do you know the vehicle or the venue that brings the message is just as important as the message itself? And so that's a sad commentary on John 3:16 by some maniac. I don't even know where he's at now. He may be dead now. I hope he knew what it meant. But as we look at John 3:16, I want to break it down into three parts. First of all, I want to look at the extent of God's love. I think that the main thrust of this is in for God so loved the world, and everything else comes out of that. So that is my theme. God's love. Look, first of all, at the extent of God's love in verse 16. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. It's a superlative. I mean, this is some kind of love. The love, why was it called so loved the world? Because it's a love that caused him to give up his only begotten Son. God loved the world. This verse is not celebrated as a powerful declaration of the gospel, if you will. It's been long celebrated as that. One of the 31,102 verses in the Bible, maybe the most popular, this single verse right here we have before us in evangelism. And as we look at this verse this morning, we're going to put it in the context of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. This is one of the best known verses in the Bible, doubtless because it states the gospel so clearly. And simply, it summarizes what the Lord Jesus has been teaching to Nicodemus concerning the manner by which the new birth is received. Some call it the gospel in a nutshell, and I like that. Note, first of all, as we look at the extent of God's love, we learn the object of God's love. For God so loved the world. God did not wait for the world to turn to him before he loved the world, mankind. God loves creation. God hates man's sin. God hates the world system, but God loves mankind, amen. Right? That's what he's talking about in this verse here. He loved and he gave his only begotten Son to the world when it was still the world. God loved you when you were unlovable. God loved you when you're unlovely. And God reached out to us and initiated this salvation to us. God so loved the world. Again, the love here includes all mankind. All over the world. God loves the world. The Bible said God does not love men's sins or the wicked system, but he loves people, and he's not willing that any should perish. Amen. And so out of his love poured his salvation. Amen. Note what Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 7. Read it with me, if you will. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, wanting to know about these things, you know. And Jesus says, what? Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. We don't hear that much anymore. We heard it from Jimmy Carter, but it was a perverted view of it. You must be born again. Now, put it in this context of Jesus talking to the Jewish people right here in John 3. What Jesus did, he refuted the popular Jewish idea regarding the way of salvation. You must be born again, spiritual birth from above. You mean I don't work my way to salvation? It's not a works righteousness salvation? No, you must be born again. And Jesus also refuted the popular Jewish idea regarding the scope of salvation. For God so loved the world, that was an idea that was foreign to the Jews. God loved only them. God loved only Israel. And they had no concept of the fact of any love outside of the nation of Israel. So the universal offer of salvation and life in Jesus was revolutionary. You know, the liberals today and the Marxists like to call Jesus a revolutionary. No, he was not a revolutionary. He was a man who came to offer salvation. Amen? And we need to get that across today. Henry Morris, who I like to read after, said the Jew was ready enough to think of God as loving Israel, but no passage appears to be cited in which any Jewish writer maintains that God loved the world. It is a distinctive Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all mankind. So we see the extent of God's love. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 16 the expression of God's love. For God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten Son. That's the expression of God's love. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God expressed his love for us. Now, we may tell people we love them, but our love is fickle. Your love is fickle. My love is fickle. It can fluctuate and vacillate. It can change, but not the love of God. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, this describes both the expression and the gift of God's love. God's love just didn't feel the plight of the fallen world. Oh, I'm so sorry you're lost. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and do the best you can. God did something about it. He gave the most precious thing to give, his only begotten Son. Now, what does that mean, he gave his only begotten Son? These words seem to carry a reference to the offering. Now, again, put it in this context. He's talking to Nicodemus. He knew well the story of Isaac and Abraham. And so when he talked about offering up the only begotten Son, he knew he was talking in reference back to Isaac. The same kind of love that Abraham would offer up his only begotten Son, reminded of the substitution that would be made there and what was required and the prophecy that was uttered to Abraham. So Nicodemus knew what Jesus was talking about. And God expressed his love by the fact he gave his only begotten Son. What does that mean, his only begotten Son? Doesn't mean there are other sons. There is only one, right? His only begotten Son. God has no other son like the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an expression of his infinite love that he would be willing to give his unique Son. That's what it means, his only begotten, his unique Son. For a race of rebel sinners. You and I didn't deserve to be saved. We deserved hell, right? Do you know it only takes one sin in your life to condemn you to an eternal hell without Jesus Christ? Right. Had he not come to save us, all of us would have committed one sin, and that's enough to condemn us to hell. Right. We were born sinners, separated from God by nature and by choice. So God in his love, his infinite love, he was willing to give his unique Son for the race of rebel sinners. This does not mean that everyone is saved. This verse does not teach universal salvation. What it teaches is you must repent and believe and come to him as the only way through Jesus Christ, his Son, to be saved, to have the free pardon of sins and the gift of eternal life. And I'm telling you what, the day we're living in and our nation that's living in and all that we see, it would behoove me to tell you to come to Jesus, because, folks, this world's in a bad shape. And guess what? It's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to slide down toward that abyss, that hole of sin. Man without God is capable of doing anything and saying anything. And that's where we're headed. Now, a person must receive what Christ has done for them before God will give him eternal life. We come to God on his terms, not ours.
Right.
Well, God, you know, I've done some good works. I've cut grass for old ladies. I did this. I made apple pies, if you're a woman, for shut-ins. I never really robbed a bank. Well, I misstated that. Never really. I mean, you either rob a bank or you don't, right? I never robbed a bank. I never done anything really bad, you think. But you forget that you're born into this world dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Separated from a holy God. So this is the expression of God's love. He expressed it. He gave his only begotten son. Not one of us here would be willing to do the same. Not one of us here would be giving up our own child for someone else. That's why it's so loved the world, right? And then the eternality of God's love. Look in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody tell me, my Greek scholar's not here no more, but somebody tell me what everlasting life means. What? Forever. Everlasting life, the eternality of God's love. This describes the recipient of God's love. God loves the world, but the world does not receive or benefit from that love until it believes in Jesus. The gift that the Father gave, believe in me. Whoever believes in me, what does that mean? That is not talking about intellectual awareness or agreement. That is not talking about you've heard the gospel before and it sounds good to you. What it means is you trust in, you rely in, and you cling to the gospel. You understand the atonement that was made on the cross. The only way you're going to get to heaven is by believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? It means to rely on him in your life. It's just not means to make an intellectual ascent and walk the aisle and join a church and be baptized and come half the time or less than that. That's not what it means. It means to give your life wholly to him. Amen? To rely on him, to trust in him. He is your king. He is your Lord. He is your master. So the way has been provided by which we must be saved. But a person must acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Come to him, confessing him as Lord and Savior. We must come to him, admitting our sin. We must come to him, believing that he is who he said he is. And he's the only way. He's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven one day. And we believe that. And he forgives us of our sin, gives us the gift of eternal life. Notice what it says there in the latter part of verse 16 again. He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that does not mean annihilation. The doctrine of annihilation is a false gospel. We are not annihilated. We're going to live forever either in heaven or hell.
Right.
And the Bible says you're eternally ruined. That's what the word perish means. Eternally separated from the Father. But you have, what, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. Someone says, well, why doesn't John mention repentance? Because John is all about how you might believe in Jesus.
Amen.
Repentance is mentioned in the other Gospels, turning from your sin. But did you know that the word believe also incorporates the word repent, right? And you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God.
Amen.
But you have everlasting life, the Bible says. That word in the Greek tense there it's used, it means it is a present possession with continuing results. You have it. You're not going to lose it. Amen?
Amen.
Say it with this old black preacher this morning. I'm not going to lose it. I know it's hard for y'all to picture me as being black this morning, but I'm not going to lose it. He hath everlasting life, right? God's not, and this is not a political statement, but I'm not into politically correct statements. God is not an Indian giver, right? He's not going to give it to you and take it away, right? The Bible says, if we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus Christ, our life is transformed. There's a new direction in our life, a new want to. The Bible says you have eternal life, and nothing can take that away from you. You should not perish. Again, this describes the intention of God's love. God loves, actually saves people from eternal destruction. God has to save us from ourselves, right? He has to save us from ourselves and our sin and hell, death, and the grave, right? That's what it means to be saved. So his love extends to the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we have everlasting life. This duration of God's, we'll have it for all eternity. I've got it now. By the way, you don't get eternal life when you get to heaven. You get it when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Amen. You have eternal life in you, right? And I'll give you a verse on that in just a moment here. God's love will never change. It will never diminish. He will never stop loving his people, even to the furthest distance of eternity. If there's one sentence more than any other that sums up the message of the fourth gospel, it's this. F.F. Bruce says, the love of God is limitless. It embraces all mankind. No sacrifice was too great to bring its unmeasured intensity home to men and women. The best that God had to give, he gave. His only son, his well-pleasing son. You know, it disturbs me when I hear people say, why does God allow people to go to hell? He gave the greatest gift ever given, his only begotten son. What else do you want him to do? There's nothing else that can save men, right? Except his only son. I want to close with 1 John 5:12. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the son hath life, and he that hath not the son of God hath not life. In other words, he's saying here, he that hath the son hath life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. I'm told in the Greek it means he that hath the son hath the life. A definite article. And he that have not the Son of God have not the life. So there's only two types of people in the world. There's those that have the Son and those that don't have the Son. Right. People who don't have the Son go to hell, right, by their own doing. People who have the Son, excuse me, people who have the Son go to heaven. People who do not have the Son go to hell. That's it. Right. You either have the Son or you don't. What does it mean to have the Son? It means to come to the point of understanding you're a sinner, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and his work on the cross, and confessing him as Lord and Savior, right? And committing your life to follow him for the rest of your life, right? That's what it means to have the Son. Father, I pray that as the invitation has been given and our musicians come forward, that we'll be honest with ourselves. We're not talking about churchianity. We're not talking about being baptized. We're not talking about a particular church we're members of or what good we claim to do. We're talking about, do I have the Son of God or do I not have the Son of God? I pray you've been convicting through this message. And now, Father, I pray through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that you bring your people to you, Lord. Just come down and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I don't have the Son. I have a Jesus that is not described in the Bible. I have my own Jesus where I can live the way I want to and do the things I want to, and I'm okay. I don't have the Son. And maybe you're here today and you do have the Son. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and pray for others that don't have the Son. We want to give you that time in just a moment. In just a moment, I'm going to begin in our services to turning the video off before the invitation and before our prayer requests for privacy concerns. But I don't want that to inhibit you to come to this altar this morning. The video will be off. So, Father, I pray you do your work as only you can. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.